The scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And it reads, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God."
It's good to be back. It's good to see good brethren and those who are visiting with us. I want to let you know you're indeed our honored guests. We are very thankful for you being here. Hope, pray, and trust that all is well. Let's definitely keep Daniel's family in our prayers and those who are going through many difficulties. So let's keep them in our prayers. This year, we're talking about increasing. This month, we're talking about increasing as it relates to evangelism. And today, I want us to consider many of the increasing evidences of infallible proof. Now, we'll discuss more about that here in a few minutes, but I want us to think about something. If you will, turn your Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. You know, knowing truth is very liberating, or it brings about a great freedom, if you will. And Jesus would say something very pointed in that particular fact in John 8 and verse number 32. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And so the truth sets one free, regardless of where that truth is, regardless of the category. Truth sets free, and lies and those things that are short of truth causes bondage. And for this reason, John would say in 1 John 2 and verse number 21 that there is no lie of the truth. And so when we keep that in mind, it's so important for us to keep those things in mind, because truth is liberating. Truth brings about freedom. And so knowing something that is from God should help us to understand how vital it is for us to obtain the truth, and how vital it is for us to be encouraged by that truth, and how powerful that it is as well. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verses 1 through 15, I'm not going to read all of that, but I do want to make a comment before we even kind of look at some of the passages. Because in Jeremiah 31 through the end of the chapter, we find God, as he is given a promise, if you will, by way of prophecy to Jeremiah to give to Judah. Now, you have two tribes. You have the tribe of Israel and the tribe of Judah. You have Israel, the 10 tribes that would go into Assyrian captivity. And then you will have Judah, who would be going into what is known as Babylonian captivity. Yet God would do something amazing that's so powerful that I truly believe that's going to line us up with the idea of increasing evidence of infallible proof, as we read in Acts chapter 1. In Jeremiah 32, verses 1 through 15, God gives Jeremiah some infallible proofs, if you will. The word infallible is the idea of unquestionable. It's no way for this to be doubted. It's no way for this to be wrong. As a matter of fact, it is all yay. Brother Royce, we can trust it. Infallible, unquestionable. Just like 1 + 1 = 2. It's unquestionable that that is 2. It's unquestionable. You know, I told the church this past week, you know, I was outside walking around the pool, going over my lesson, and the sun was hot. I was out there tanning. Unquestionably, I was in the sun. And I did get a little darker. Unquestionable. I know that because I knew the color I was when I got there. And I knew how hot it was when I got there, but I needed a little vitamin D. Unquestionable. Now, we're laughing, but it's truth. Jeremiah 32 is amazing. Don't have time to go look at it, look all at all of it. But in chapter 32, what God is doing here, he tells Jeremiah, you need to go buy a field. As a matter of fact, you're going to go buy a field. And the reason why I want you to buy this field is because I'm going to be sending my people, Judah, into Babylonian captivity, but I'm going to bring them out. And I'm going to bring them out, Brother Dietrich, to this particular land right here in Jerusalem. But I need you to do something. I need you to buy a field. In verse number 5 and 6, notice in Jeremiah 32, verse 6 rather. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle will come to you saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. So it's going to be within the family, if you will. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, Jerusalem, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Now, notice what Jeremiah says as it relates to what God was telling Jeremiah and is coming to fruition. Unquestionably, this was going to be true. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. He knew. God told him, this is what's going to happen. This scenario played out. He knew that this was from God. Friends, there are some things that we know for a fact are from God because God put it in his word. And now what we need to do is read it, understand it, obey it, trust it. Now look at verse number 10. Here we see something that's very interesting because this unquestionable evidence or proof will come with a receipt, if you will, a receipt. When I was a kid, mom used to always say, son, I need you to go get this. Make sure you bring back my receipt and my change. And the reason why? She needed to know that there was proof of purchase, especially if you bought clothing back in the day. No, they didn't email you your receipt. It didn't go on your bank account per se. They gave you a paper copy. And sometimes, Brother Ryan, they had to write it. That's how far we go back. They had to write the receipt. So that was proof of purchase, just in case you needed to bring the items back. Look at verse number 10. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scale. So he had the money. He weighed it out. And notice in verse number 11. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Now drop down to verse number 14. For time's sake. Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, meaning keep it safe, that they may last many days. Judah was going to be in Babylonian captivity for some 70 years. So they needed the proof that when they came out, that this land was actually theirs, they can inhabit it, and God was going to be glorified. Notice what he says. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again. Where? In this land. In other words, you're going into Babylonian captivity, but you're going to come back right here. That's never happened. Because when nations conquered other nations, they destroyed them, or those nations became their servants. They became their slaves, if you will. But God knew that he was going to be bringing his son through the line, through the tribe of Judah. Therefore, Jesus is going to be that lion out of the tribe of Judah. Acts 1. Go to Acts 1. The same in the New Testament, brethren, friends. When people say certain things, when people want to seemingly give you evidence per se, make sure that the evidence can be backed up. Make sure that the evidence can be validated. And so when we think about increasing evidence of infallible proofs, God has given us those things even in the New Testament. But let's set this up as well. In Acts chapter 1, the first three verses, Brother Seth read this. Appreciate him doing that. But we're going to read it again for emphasis' sake. The former account I made, O Theophilus, which is friend of God, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day in which he, talking about Jesus, was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, after his passion, by many infallible proofs, many unchangeable proofs, proofs that can be plainly known, that can be plainly known, being seen by them, notice this, during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, that's important. Can you imagine those conversations that Jesus was having with his disciples after his resurrection? He appears to his apostles. He is teaching them about the kingdom of God. For 40 days, he is telling them many things, giving them great instruction, giving them proofs that they can truly believe on him even more so than the resurrection, which is the greatest miracle of all, that a man can die, be buried, and 3 days later be raised. Unfathomable. Yet we find Jesus as he gives his apostles many unquestionable, infallible proofs that can be plainly seen. But he gave it about the kingdom. He gave it about the church. And so I want us to just revisit something real quick that we looked at on the first Sunday of this particular month. And I just want to revisit it just for about two or three quick minutes. The first thing I want us to revisit, that the kingdom is the church. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, we looked at that, so I'm not going to go into it any more, but I just want to make this particular observation. In Matthew 16, verses 13 through verse number 19, Jesus is on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they give this great list of great men. And then Jesus says to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, by inspiration, because it was revealed to him, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it wasn't speculation. It was revelation. God revealed to him, this is my son. He's the Son of the living God. I'm the living God. He's my son. And so he revealed that. And so Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, that territory where God rules, where his son rules. And so just put these in your notes. Not going to spend too much time with this, but Colossians 1 and verse number 13, brethren, we're in the church today. We're in the kingdom today. Now, I'm making that point because it's infallible. It's unquestionable. There's no doubt whatsoever that we're in the kingdom of God. Now, I know we have those in our religious world who say, well, the kingdom is coming. And for this reason, this is why the United States need to be involved with the things in Iran and the things in Iraq and the things in Israel, because Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up his earthly kingdom over there. No, sir. No, ma'am. Why? We're already in the kingdom. We're already in it. Why? We've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so with that being said, that can't be true. Infallible, infallible, unquestionable that we're in the kingdom of God today. The kingdom of Christ today. The kingdom of heaven today. Why? Jesus, he's going to establish it. Either that's true or not true. Either it's true or not true. Now, even some of the best of us in the Lord's church, we see some of the things that's going on. We see the conflicts that's going on. The world is using this as an opportunity to take advantage of people and say, well, we need to get ready. We should have been getting ready from the time we got in that water. So don't get caught up in that. Infallible, unquestionable, cannot be doubted. And so the church is the kingdom. And this kingdom is a people who John said in Revelation 1, verses 5 through Revelation 1, verse number 9, he says, I'm in the kingdom. Well, hold on. If the kingdom is coming, yet he says, I'm in the kingdom, something's wrong. Therefore, he must have been in the kingdom because the kingdom was already there. We're in the kingdom today, brethren. And the kingdom's been here 2,000 years, and the kingdom is going to be here until Jesus Christ comes back and he gives the kingdom back to his Father. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And so, I just wanted to brush over that. But number two, I want us to talk about something that's unquestionable. Because we got people that are denying, number one, the deity of Christ. Number two, that Jesus is a prophet of God himself. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, I want you to turn your Bibles there. Because in Acts chapter 7, in verse number 37, here the Bible demonstrates to us, as we are working our way backwards, that Jesus Christ was going to be that prophet that was going to be coming in the same way that Moses did. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, these are important points, brethren. Why? Because just as by many infallible proofs, Jesus was proving through his suffering who he was and that he was going to establish his church, his kingdom. And he spent 40 days talking about the church, talking about the kingdom. It had to be important for him to spend 40 days talking about it. Friends, don't let anyone talk bad about the church. Don't let anyone talk down on the kingdom of God. That's the reason why Jesus died. He died so he can establish the kingdom. He died so he could purchase the church. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting at verse number 15, notice what your Bible here says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Look at verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Hold on. There's going to be a prophet that was going to be coming in the name of God and was going to be just like unto Moses. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Here we find Peter, as he is quoting from this very passage that we just read, in the 17th verse, all the way down to verse 26. Acts chapter 3, notice, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, talking about killing the one whom God raised up in verse number 14 and 15, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled, unquestionable. It cannot be denied. It cannot be doubted that Jesus was that very one. Look at verse number 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Watch this. For Moses truly said to the fathers, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Hold on, we just read that in Deuteronomy. When God was giving the second giving of the law to the children of Israel, he was giving them the second giving of the law. He said, there's going to be coming one like unto Moses. You need to listen to him. You need to listen to him. Well, we got people today that won't listen to Jesus. Oh, yeah, they'll listen to Moses, Brother Ryan, but they won't listen to Jesus. We're still under the Old Testament laws. We keep the Ten Commandment laws today. No, sir, no, ma'am. We listen to Jesus today. No wonder on the mountain of transfiguration, Brother Daniel, we find here the three, Peter, James, and John, and they're up there with Jesus. And here Jesus, he demonstrates his true glory. They fall down and they said, this is my beloved son, God says, in whom I'm well pleased. You listen to him. Hear him. We listen to Jesus today. We're not listening to Moses today. We're listening to the one like unto Moses, the one that's going to come in the same way as he did. Notice what he goes on to say. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet. The Jews were looking for that prophet, brethren. They were looking forward to that prophet to come. Even that woman of Samaria in John 4, looking for that prophet. They knew the prophet was coming, but they just didn't know who it was. And he was right there in their midst. And they didn't even acknowledge it. He was performing miracles right in front of them. And they didn't even give him the credit. Even on one occasion would say that he's doing this by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of the devil. And Jesus answers masterfully by saying, Satan's not going to cast out Satan. I must be doing this by the finger of God. And so notice what he goes on to say in verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, watch this. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the promise he made to Abraham. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Why should we listen to Jesus? We should listen to Jesus because he is that one whom God sent. He's that prophet. He's the one that was going to be speaking the words of his father, and he did so. So why should we listen to him? Because he himself wants to make sure that we're saved. And God wanted to make sure that he blessed all people through him whom he sent. Friends, that's so important for us to get that. Look at John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, as we further this thought, infallible proofs, unquestionable. Yes, I know we live in a time today where people say, well, that's your truth, that's not mine. I got to live according to my truth. That's not my truth. Problem with that is that when you die, your truth die with you. But the truth of God will always stand. As a matter of fact, brethren, I say this in all kindness, we're going to stand before truth one day. We're going to stand before Jesus to give an answer. We're going to stand before that word which Jesus is going to judge us by. And God had put all judgment in the hands of his son, Jesus Christ, John 5, 21 and 22. But in John chapter 12, starting at verse number 44, notice what your Bible here says. This should be in your Bible as well. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Brethren, are you walking in the light this morning? I hope you are. As a matter of fact, the pulpit's responsibility is to make sure that the light is exalted. And then we ask ourselves, am I walking according to that light that's exalted? And the Bible teaches us, friends, that God is light. 1 John 1 and verse number 5. Jesus, according to John 8, 12, he's the light of the world. And we are supposed to be reflections of that great light, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Friends, we don't want to be walking in darkness. But we can't define our own light and we can't define our own darkness lest the infallible proof goes away. And so we don't want to be like those, Brother Royce, in the days of Isaiah, in Isaiah 5, verse number 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, light for darkness for light, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Notice what he goes on to say as we close out this particular point. Look at verse number 47. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Why do we want to read that? Because, brethren, he's the one that was going to come just like Moses did. He was going to be that prophet. And anyone that didn't listen to him, they're going to suffer. This is why we need to take the gospel out. This is why we need to be teaching people about Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is why we need to make sure that people understand that Jesus came to establish the kingdom, the church of Christ. We should love her. We should honor her because Jesus Christ died for her. Second point, or third point rather, just infallible, just undoubtable. And some, even in the church, for some reason, believe that we're under the Old Testament and New Testament. But that can't be the case. Well, let's prove it. Let's look at some undeniable proofs. Infallible, unquestionable. The Bible teaches us in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's start there. You notice we started in Deuteronomy the first time, chapter 18. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Why are we under the New Testament? And why is this unquestionable? Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, the first three verses here, we'll even see God doing something with the second generation of the children of Israel. He reminds them. In verse number 1, and Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgment which I speak in your hearing today. Today. So he's talking to them right then. The second generation, this generation that was going to go into Canaan's land. The first generation would die off because of their disobedience. Hebrews 3. Verses 12 and 19. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. But this generation, because they were young and because now they were going to be going under the direction of Joshua and Caleb, they were going to need these laws. They were going to need the law of Moses, if you will. Notice what he goes on to say. That you may learn them and be careful to observe them. Verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. When we stop and we think about this and we consider this great prophesying here, God was going to be working through Moses as mediator. He's going to give them this law. They're going to go into Canaan's land. Well, this law was for Israel. It wasn't for the Gentiles. Brother Eric, it wasn't for the Gentiles. See, the Gentiles were under a different system, if you will. Romans 2, 14 and 15, they were under the law of the conscience. It was interesting that those who were under the law of the conscience, the Gentiles, Some of them were actually living better than those who had the law of Moses. Wow. That's interesting right there. Because sometimes you'll even have non-Christians who are not even in the covenant of Jesus Christ because they haven't obeyed the gospel by way of baptism, but they live better than some who have actually obeyed the gospel. That we don't want that. So here, if you notice, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, we just referred to it earlier. God prophesied through Jeremiah, I'm going to make a different covenant. Let's turn there, Jeremiah 31. We just referred to it earlier. Now let's read it. I want you to put your eyes on these things. It's important for us to see it. Because we work with people. People are in our family. We go to denominational churches. And so they believe that they're under the law of Moses. I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, hold on. If that's the case, well, then let's let the Bible say. In Jeremiah 31, starting at verse number 31, behold, the days are coming, which means this is future tense, which means that those days were not yet. The days are in the future. They're coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins. Remember their sins, I will remember no more. And their sins, I will remember no more. Sorry about that. So I want to make a point. God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not now. It's going to be in the future. And it's going to be a covenant that, well, the Jew, they were born into the family of God. Y'all stay with me. And then 8 days later, they were circumcised, the boys, and then they were taught about God. This was going to be a different covenant. This covenant, you had to be taught about God and then circumcised in baptism. Colossians 2, 11 through 14. Well, hold on, that's a different covenant. Well, then that eliminates a lot of things. It does. So in order for me to know God now, I need to listen to his son, the one whom he sent. The one whom Moses said he's going to send, he's going to be like unto me. I need to listen to him. He's going to establish a different rule, if you will, a different agreement, a different covenant. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, brethren, this Bible study right here, and I see why many are falling off the deep end and they're walking according to their own understanding because, number one, they're not reading the Word of God. They're not studying it for themselves. Friends, we need to study. We need to read. In Hebrews chapter 8, starting at verse number 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Hold on. First covenant, law of Moses. Second covenant, law of Christ. Law of Christ. Unfathomable. Infallible. Undeniable. Can't deny it. Yet we got preachers in denominationalism and they're teaching that we're under the law of Moses and you keep the law of Moses. Well, if that's the case, then God didn't know what he was talking about when he told Jeremiah that I'm going to bring forth a different covenant. Friends, that's not true. God can't lie. God knows all things. Look at verse 8. He says, because finding fault with them, not the law, them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall say, teach his neighbor, and none his brother saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deed I will remember no more. When will that take place? When one is baptized into Christ, when they come in contact with the blood of Christ. That never took place in the Old Testament under the law of Moses, nor the patriarchal system. Only in Christ can we truly have all of our sins washed away. Why? Because he put it in the blood of Christ. Look at verse number 13. In that, he says, a new covenant, he made the first obsolete, null and void, gone, over. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And so we're under a different covenant. This covenant is truly by the blood of Christ, friends. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. And so this covenant, it can only be obtained the way that God would have it to be obtained. Look at verse number 6 of Hebrews 8. This is a beautiful passage right here. I just hope that you memorize this passage. And I hope that you see it and like, man, this is amazing. This covenant that we're under today, that means that I should do better because it's a better covenant. The Jew, if they understood the law properly, they should have been looking for this better covenant. We're in that better covenant today. And sometimes I wonder if we're as excited as we need to be about being under it. I'm so thankful that I'm under the New Testament. I can eat shrimp and catfish and bacon. I love bacon. So you ever want to invite me over, cook it. I'll eat it. If I was a Jew under the law, I couldn't eat it. Come on, Ryan. You know that's true. We couldn't eat that bacon back then. We can eat it now. Just pop a little pills, you know, it'd be okay. Here's the point, brethren. Here's the point. This is a better covenant for different reasons. Not just dietary. But now we have true forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Very powerful. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also, talking about Jesus, mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Friends, undeniable proof that the Lord's church is the kingdom, it's the body. Undeniable proof that Jesus is the one we're listening to, not Moses or any other man. Undeniable proof that we're under a new covenant, better promises. The mediator is not Moses, yet it's Jesus. And Paul would say by inspiration, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Yes. So the more we think about this, we ought to be very happy that we're under this covenant. But why? Look at Colossians 2 as I come to a close. Friends, I hope that we're reading, studying our Bibles. And when people get to talking about, well, we're under the law of Moses. We keep the Ten Commandment laws. And look what's going on in the Israel. Settle your hearts. Stay in the scriptures. Allow God to ground you. Stay grounded, because if you start elevating, I promise you, you'll find yourself thinking and doing things that God didn't even come to his own mind. But in Colossians 2, starting at verse number 11, in him, talking about Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. The Jews circumcised their 8-day-old boys by hands, not us. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him, raised with Christ. How? Through the faith in the working of God. When you go down in the watery graves of baptism, it's the operation of God. It's the working of God. God is literally operating on your heart by faith. He's applying the blood to your conscience. who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, watch this, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement which was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Hold on. What did he nail to the cross? The law. Moses' teachings. The Old Testament. The law of Moses. Friends, undeniable proof that the Lord's church was established by Jesus. Undeniable proof that the covenant that we're under today is the covenant of Jesus Christ, not the covenant of Moses. Undeniable proof. So I got one question. I got one question only. Does proof mean something to you? For some, you can give people proof. They can see it. And they'll say, I don't care about that. They can read it, but that's just the way you see it. No wonder we need witnesses. No wonder we need things in writing. No wonder we need people that's going to operate off of truth, Miss Evelyn. Because the evidence is clear. Either we're under the New Testament or the Old Testament. For if we're under the Old Testament, then Jesus died for nothing. But if we're under the New Testament, that means he died for a cause. And that cause, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, Christ or Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law. For what purpose? Verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law. The Jews should have been waiting for Jesus to come. You have some Jews today, and they're wailing on the wailing wall today, Brother Royce. They're wailing. And guess what they're waiting for? They're waiting for Messiah. Messiah already came, he left, he's coming back. So, friends, I'm being as nice as I can. But when you get brethren, they get to thinking, well, we need to do something about Israel and Trump doing all this stuff. I'm not getting political. I'm telling you, this is what people are saying. Ground yourself in that book. And I promise you, you don't ever have to worry about all of those things that people are saying. Stay in the book, stay in the Bible, stay in the Word of God, and it's infallible proof. And if Jesus spent 40 days giving infallible proof concerning the kingdom of God, I believe we ought to be given infallible proof when we preach the Word of God. So it ain't about what I think and what I feel and what I hope. It's about what does the Bible say. May God bless you. May God keep you. And I know for a fact that you'll probably be thinking about some of these things because you're on the internet all the time. I know it. But the internet is not the Bible. Now, the Bible can be on the internet, but the internet's not the Bible. We need to get in the Bible. And when we get in the Bible, it will ground us. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to consider. We want you to consider being a member of the Lord's church. Paul, by inspiration, would say in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13, for by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, through his revelation, we're all baptized, immersed into one body. The body is the church. We want you to be part of that. We want you to obey the gospel. Brother Mike, what's the gospel? It's God's power to save, Romans 1:16. The gospel, that's where the righteousness of God is, Romans 1:17. The Gospels, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. The Gospel. Brother Mike, I accepted Jesus in my heart already. Well, that's not in the Bible. You have to be baptized into Christ and be a member of the Lord's church, the one that he prophesied that he was going to build, and he built it. And he's going to come back for it one day, and you need to be part of it. So when he offers this great gift back to the Father, you're going to be in it. And I guarantee you, if Jesus comes back and you're looking up, we got problems. You want to be in. And the only way you can go up, you got to get in. Because if you don't get in, you can't go up. We want you in so you can go up. If you are a child of God, you need special prayer. Let us do that for you. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Study for yourself. Ground yourself in God's infallible, unquestionable on doubtful truths as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.